morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you, and glad that you are here, and especially for the message today. I think the Lord's got a wonderful blessing and an encouragement for all of us. The title is the third part in this Beatitude series. It's Blessed Are the Meek. Blessed Are the Meek. So we've got a few things to look at here, which is astonishing. And the meek, we often are a little bit unsure about its meaning and definition, and we're going to be seeing some wonderful clarity through the scriptures as we look at how the Word of God defines who the meek are and what they are and how they are, and also their future blessing, their future consolation. So I'm looking forward to that. So let's open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, your work, dear Father, is just such a blessing to us. And we know, dear Lord, that we are to put on meekness, dear Lord. We see the scriptures speak to the supernatural aspect of this characteristic. And I ask and pray, dear Lord, that you would help us have understanding of it. And that we too, dear Lord, would be able to take our trials with a degree of patience that is demonstrated within the Word. Please bless us, dear Father, this morning. And let your name be glorified and lifted up. And I pray, dear Lord, that even now you may be stirring the hearts of many to come to the knowledge of Christ if they be not yet saved. We thank you for it, and we ask you, Lord, please bless our service this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I had a look, just a general look, at a basic summary of meekness that might at least give you an understanding in the beginning of it, and then we will reaffirm it as we go through this. Quote, meekness is a spiritual attribute characterized by humility towards God and gentleness towards others, stemming from a conscious choice rather than weakness. It involves accepting one's place in life without complaint, receiving discipline without resentment, and yielding in non-essential matters to prevent strife. Meekness is not a weakness of character, but rather a strength under control. That's a really important point to consider. It is a fruit of the Spirit, another really important point, possessed only by spiritual Christians who are yielded to the Spirit. So that's the basic definition of meekness that we see within the Word of God. And the text is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the first question is, who are the meek? It's not truly challenging to identify who the meek are within the scriptures. From its first mention, we see that its description of the character of the individuals that are presented within that text also testifies to a meekness under control, a receiving of even chastisement or judgment or anything like that, but under control. And we see that first mentioned for us in Numbers chapter 12. Turn there with me. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 and first three verses that we recognize here. It begins with Miriam and Aaron. This is the sister and the brother of Moses. It says there in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he hath married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. One of the things that we recognize with, at least at this beginning point, is that meek individuals are people that are separated unto God. Moses was separated unto God. He's God's people. He's a separated people unto God for God's specific use and employment. Two items we recognize respecting Moses. First, that we see that he is separated unto God. The second that we're going to be recognizing will be that related to his character. We see that he is favored and called by God. Verse 7, it says that my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. So we recognize he's set apart specifically for God's work. He's specifically called by God. We see that before this text, God precedes the text parenthetically with regards to an understanding of meekness there in verse 3. So we recognize that. That's a parenthetical placement of this definition of meekness, that Moses was meek. It's interesting where it's placed, and we'll talk about that in the next point. Secondly, that it's a characteristic, a nature that meekness is identified with. The Psalms are the next appearance of the word meek in the entire Bible. So it's interesting that we've got a really interesting breakup of the word meek. It only appears 31 times in the Scriptures, and it's almost exactly 50-50. It's half of it is put in the Old Testament and half in the New. 15 times in the Old Testament, 16 times in the New. But half of the appearances in the Old Testament are found in the book of Psalms. So you've gone past all the historical books of the Bible and you get to Psalms. First, it's introduced with Moses. Past all the rest of the historical books, you get past Job, and then we end up in Psalms. As to who they are who seek him. They are they who seek him. Psalm 22, verse 26 says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your whole heart shall live forever." Next, they are they whom he guides and teaches. We see that in Psalm 25, verse 9. "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." They are they whom God saves. Psalm 76, verse 9. "When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth." Selah. And in the same line of salvation, they are they to whom the gospel is preached. Isaiah 61, verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Therefore, what we see represented within the passages, which is also reflected in the New Testament, is that all those that are identified as meek are the peculiar people of God. They're peculiar, not peculiar like weird. It doesn't mean that the peculiar here doesn't mean weird. It means set apart. They're a distinct identity of people, a distinct group of people that are separated from the rest of the world. We're recognizing that this is one of the things that we're seeing in the world today with regards to Israel. How can we not see that Israel are a people that are completely distinct from the rest of the world? The world itself is coming against this tiny little nation, a fifth the size of the state of Victoria, you know, and you've got the entire world coming against them. They are a peculiar people set apart for God for a specific purpose. So meekness is not natural in man. We'll touch on that in a moment. And we'll see that moving forward. It is a gift of the Spirit of God to those that belong to God. They are actually called to put on meekness. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness in mind, meekness, long-suffering." Nevertheless, we find something fascinating within the Scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament. Did you know that there are only two men in the Bible that are particularly identified as meek? There's only two. Only two that are actually identified as meek. They speak about the meek in general terms. They speak about meekness as a characteristic. But there are only two men in the Bible that are identified as meek. One in the Old and one in the New. Anybody guess who they are? Moses and? Well done. Good job, class. You're doing a wonderful job. In all other places, there's a characteristic that's emulated and to be emulated, and it's something that we are to understand. We are to be showing meekness, Titus 3:2. We are to be in the spirit of meekness, Galatians 6:1 and 1 Corinthians 4:21. But only two men are identified, and you've nailed it. One was there to free God's people from bondage to Egypt, and the other to free the world from bondage to sin. Both men are set apart people for God. Who are the meek? They are those who belong to God at the very least. So this is, you know, if you're born again, you are technically identified as meek as far as this is the characteristic that's expected of you and can only be built up within you through the Spirit of God. But we also recognize something with regards to what are the meek? What's their character? what's their nature. And for that, we go back to Numbers 12. So this is the second point this morning. Back to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and we're going to read this portion because it's a really important one. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1, we see Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he hath married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they had said, Lord, had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Had he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. This is the first appearance again of the word meek within the scriptures. And we also find the aspect of the character consistent in other portions of scripture. It's found within here. I want you to note the placement of that parenthetical verse, verse 3, the one that actually describes Moses as being meek. It's seen after the criticism of those closest to Moses, interestingly. It's seen after the criticism of those closest to Moses, his sister and his brother. And it's after their judgment and condemnation of Moses that we see the description of Moses, that Moses was meek. But it was before they were rebuked of God. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Unfortunately for them, the verse concludes with, and the Lord heard it. We often think that God doesn't know. We often think that the trials that we go through within life, when we're being judged by individuals, when we're being hated on by individuals, when people are despising us, when people are speaking in secret places, in dark corners, with regards to you, and you don't know anything about it, understand the Lord hears it. The Lord hears it. When you recognize that God is your record, when you know that from your own heart you're attending to things the way that you believe the Lord wants you to attend things, in all earnestness and love and in hope for other people, yet they speak against you, know that the Lord hears it. He's not deaf to what they say. Remember, the Bible tells us that that which is done in secret shall be what? Revealed openly. So that testifies to it the same. Now, this is the problem for both Miriam and Aaron. The Lord goes on to rebuke them both, but he chastises Miriam with leprosy, and he has her shut out from the camp 7 days in verse 14. We recognize that. Why is this a hint as to the character of meekness? Meekness needs to endure trials. Meekness needs to endure trials. Turn to Amos, the book of Amos. You'll pass all the, go to the middle of the Bible, turn right. You're going to get past all the prophetic books. You'll go past Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. If you get to Jonah or Micah, Nahum, you've gone too far, so just back up a little bit. Book of Amos. It's a decent-sized book, about 10 to 12 chapters, so you should be able to find it. So after Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. Amos chapter 2 is what we're looking for. And we'll find an interesting link again to the character of meekness. Amos chapter 2 and verse 6. It says there in verse 6, Thus saith the Lord, For 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. Turn aside the way of the meek. We'll just stop there. We've got an interesting link there between the righteous and the meek. We see the meek in verse 7 linked together with the righteous of verse 6. You recognize that? They sold the righteous for silver. The pant after the dust of the earth and the head of the poor turned away the side, the way of the meek. Those two are linked together. What we see also is the meek, with regards to the meek, is that they are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So they're being persecuted because of their righteousness. This goes back to what we see in Matthew 5:10. It speaks about the same thing there. Both Matthew 5:5 and Matthew 5:10 are joined by Amos 2:6-7. It's fascinating. The righteous and the meek are linked together here in Amos 6 and 7. They sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. The meek are criticized. They are judged as Moses was. They are persecuted for righteousness' sake, as it says here in Amos. We see also the introduction to retribution for the sake of the meek in Isaiah. Have a look at the book of Isaiah for us. So turn back. It's the first of the major prophets after Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter 11. Those of you who know where your Bible is getting frustrated with me, just wanting, give me the chapter. Give me the chapter. I know where it is. Chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11. And we'll have a look at verse 4. It says there, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Have a look at Isaiah 61. Move forward to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 1 and 2. We recognize this, don't we? This is that passage that was given to the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So we're recognizing that the wicked are continually seen within the scriptures as separated from God. They are not part of the kingdom of God. They don't belong to the Lord. They are distinct from God. That describes you and I prior to our salvation. I know we don't like to think of ourselves as wicked, and yet that's exactly how the Bible defines us. Before we bent our knees to Christ, we were in rebellion against God. We are identified as the wicked. That's each and every single one of us. And that also testifies to the fact that those that are today identified as wicked could also become righteous. Not their own righteousness. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Yet all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So this persecution that we suffer is also something that's going to be a retribution against. There's going to be God that's going to be dealing with those that actually persecute us in this way. We see a distinction again with regards to that in the Psalms. Psalm 76:9, "When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth," Selah. 147 verse 6, "The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground." So again, a distinction. We see it from the beginning with regards to those that are being persecuted. They are God's people and they are righteous. And we also see that God avenges them. Those that are being persecuted, they are going to inherit what? The earth. The earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. What incredible encouragement this is, because, you know, we might not have yet answered, you know, what are the meek, and yet we're recognizing that they are the people of God, they are the righteous of God, they are being persecuted by God. And we also find that there's an understanding of their character. Ephesians chapter 4, it says there, "With lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." So the meek are long-suffering. With one another, long-suffering. So we're long-suffering, we need to forbear one another in love. Colossians 3:12 is the one that actually tells us to put it on. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Beloved, the meek are they which endure persecution patiently. They are long-suffering. They are humble. They do not strive. They do not strike out. They trust that God is their record, and they rest in His timing, either to draw all men to Himself or to avenge those that are His. Moses is seen as the example in the Old Testament. He's criticized by family members. Anybody here been criticized by family members? No? Oh, okay. You're all good. You're probably not doing enough for the Lord if you're not being criticized by family members yet. So they are criticized by family members. We see that first with regards to Moses. Moses is identified there. We see them despised by several we see Moses despised by several heads of tribes. We see him, we see that indicated in Numbers 14. The people desired to stone him with Joshua and Caleb and Aaron. He even fell on his face before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel in Numbers 14. You remember when they came back and they gave an evil report, and there was only two that gave good reports, and they actually hated on Moses. They said, "Let's go, let's make us a captain and let's go back to Egypt." You know, and the next chapter begins with, and they wanted to stone him. Literally wanted to stone him. So it's astonishing. This is what happens with regard to those that want to do the work of the Lord by faith and those that would actually come against them. But Jesus is our example in the New Testament. He perfectly describes the perfect description with regards to Jesus' own suffering in the New Testament is actually given to us in the Old Testament. And it's in Isaiah chapter 53. Turn there. Turn there. Isaiah chapter 53. Most incredible passage of the Bible. There's no question that this is speaking about Christ, because everything that it tells within this entire chapter testifies to what actually happened in the New Testament. So we know that this is Christ. But we just take the text, just two verses there, three verses there, from verse 7. It says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." It's Jesus who is our example. It's Christ who is the one who suffered for the sake of the entire world. Jesus Christ is the one who is the most innocent in all of the world. Nobody can testify to any evil with regards to Christ. There's nobody who can stand up against him and say that he had sinned. But each one of us have. So even though there may be things that we may deserve with regards to persecution, there's a recognition that Christ is the example, and he took it patiently. He didn't open his mouth. He just let them attend to what they were going to attend to. Now, he could have said, you know, he could have said, "How dare you speak to me like that? You know, don't you know who I am? I'm God." You know, no, it's only those that aren't God that actually would claim something like that, you know. But Christ, he could have, and yet he received it. He received it. He received it. He received it. And beloved, there's one of the things that we recognize with regards to our own selves. We are to grow in the likeness of Christ. And Christ was a man of sufferings and acquainted with grief. So don't despise those things that they come upon you. We'll look at the end of consideration this morning of how indeed you are going to be rewarded, because the meek are blessed, they are going to inherit the earth. There's a reward appointed to them, and it gives us the ability to be like Christ when we receive chastisement. And I'm not, beloved, I'm not speaking to you as a person that actually, I wish I was as meek as the Bible would present. You know, I looked at this and I thought, how am I going to preach this? You know, I mean, I can't look at myself necessarily as meek, because I do get offended. And yet I see Paul also. He speaks to that in the New Testament. He speaks about, you know, are they offended? You know, are others offended? Am I not offended? And I burn not, he says. He seethes within because he's offended.
You know, so we recognize that you can have that experience, and yet it's the outflow of that. It's how we deal with that on the external that is most important. So how are the meek? The third point, it's a supernatural state is what we see. Meekness is not natural in man. It's a supernatural work. You can't be meek in your own strength. It is a supernatural work. There's a reason why it's only the righteous that are declared as meek within the scriptures. It's only they who are God's people that are identified as meek within the scriptures. And that's because meekness isn't a natural quality. It's not something that you can naturally have. You know, you might be able to take things patiently, but, you know, in your mind, it's going to be, I need retribution here. I'm going to pay them back. I'm going to pay them back, you know. Have you ever noticed there's things in the Bible that you don't like? I don't like some of these things in the Bible. You know, when God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, I would rather there was a bit of a fudge factor in there. Do you know what I mean? Just a little bit of play, a little bit of room. But I don't get that in my Bible. I don't get the play, I don't get the room, because it just says, vengeance. I would rather it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will carry it out through my trusted servants. That might not be you, that can be me, okay? So there's, but we can't. This is how the scriptures present it, you know. It is the Lord's. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 in verse 32, we get probably one of the most difficult portions of the Bible to give consideration to that are identified as only can be done if with the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural ability. Jesus speaks about it here. He says in verse 32, Luke 6:32, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Amen. Beloved, you know, the Bible tells us to love our enemies, and that if he would smite us on the cheek, what are we to do? We're to give him the other one. If he's to take our cloak, we're to give him our coat also. So we you know, this is completely antithetical to anything that we would be we would even consider. We think that it's unfair, it's unjust, it's not right, and yet this is what is expected if you are the children of God, because you see, God is the one who will repay, and that repayment is an eternal one. But your ability to be able to do this, I can understand you doing this through gritted teeth. You know, I can understand that. That makes sense to me. But to do this patiently, lovingly, willingly, man, I don't know. Don't tell me that that's natural. That's not natural. That is not natural. That is supernatural. In Matthew 5, it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets. Beloved, every vile comment against you, every distortion of your love toward others are eternally rewarded to you, especially when it is received in meekness. God is my record ought to be the only thing that you care for. He is my record. He knows your heart. He knows how unjustly you are treated, because Christ Jesus, his son, suffered it all, and more so, and more so. He was the least deserving of all that came upon him. Therefore, it is a supernatural response. It's not a natural response. No man can love their enemies in a natural state. None can. Let me tell you a short story. There's anybody ever heard of Richard Warmbrand? Richard and Sabina Warmbrand, they were persecuted under communism, first under Hitler during the Nazi regime, but their persecution under communism was absolutely astonishing.
And there was a man that that Richard Warmbrand entertained, and it's written of in his book called God's Underground. They were a church that went underground, okay? Not literally underground, but figuratively underground. They were silent from the rest of it. He entertained that man by the name of Barilla. Barilla was an officer in the communist military, and he had a little bit too much to drink while he was prior to actually being with Richard. And Richard entertained him in the home. His wife was asleep in bed. She was unwell, Sabina. And Barilla's there boasting about all. I can't remember what it was, but they used to refer to him as something, and it was something wicked that he would boast himself about. But he had no problems with killing so many people, Jews and this and that and the other, persecuted them and killed them. And it's at that time when Richard was asking him questions, and he was perceiving that this is the man who actually killed the entirety of Sabina's family. He killed all of Sabina's family. And he actually told the man this. He said, "Now, my wife is in bed. She's unwell. I'm going to tell her that you're here, and I'm going to tell her what you did. And she is going to rise up, and she is going to hug you, and she is going to make you a meal." And the guy was, he was just absolutely stumped that this was even considered, you know, because he asked the questions, and as he's asking the questions, both Barilla and Richard Warmbrand realized that he definitely did kill her family. And so he gets up and he goes into the bedroom and he wakes Sabina up and he tells her about that man. Doesn't say anything more, doesn't give her any instruction. He simply tells her, "The man that killed your entire family is here." And she got up, she got dressed, and she went to him and she saw him. And he looked at her like almost fear in his eyes. And she just hugged him with a genuine love. And she made him food. That man came to Christ. He came to Christ. That's the story. I mean, when we can understand that God looks at the eternal perspective, then and only then will we have the ability to also be patient with our affliction when it's unjustly given to us. God doesn't look at just the here and now. He looks at the eternal, and yet he rewards for eternity. Imagine what that's like. Imagine the consideration of that. Imagine that all your persecutions now that you're persecuted so unjustly, when you take it patiently, you have a reward for. And that reward is not a temporary reward, it is an eternal reward. It lasts forever. It is always yours. So how would you now take your afflictions? Think about it. Every time people call you a name, they disrespect you, they dishonor you. I'm preaching to myself here, beloved, as well. You understand this, please. You know, I've got to be considering this. You know, as much as I seethe and I get offended at this, I've got to recognize God has an eternal plan here, and I'll receive an eternal reward for all my afflictions. So in a way, to a degree, you only want to attend to those things when you're living a righteous life, when you're all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. None of you deserve it. Sorry, but there was a time when I was an evangelist. What's his name? In the US, the New Zealand guy. What's his name again? The Kiwi guy.
Ray Comfort.
Yeah, there was a time when he was actually preaching the gospel of Christ, and a lady was having a go, and she was obviously in the back there telling him off and whatever, and he actually said something very unkind to her, and she slapped him. And he deserved that. No reward. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. And just trust in the Lord. You rest and you trust in the Lord. Meekness is an attitude of humility toward God, gentleness towards people, springing from a recognition that God is in control. Although weakness and meekness may look similar, they are not the same. Weakness is due to a negative circumstances, such as the lack of strength or lack of courage. But meekness is due to a person's conscious choice. It is strength and courage under control, coupled with kindness. Another quote. Let me give you another quote with regards to a definition of meekness. Meekness is the quality of accepting our place in life with no complaint, of receiving discipline with no resentment, of accepting injustice with no retaliation, of yielding in non-essential things to prevent strife and division, and of giving up our Christian liberties to win sinners and edify saints. Beloved, this characteristic, again, it's not natural. I guess that's the point that I'm trying to make here. It is supernatural. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the character of meekness. It's supernatural. It's something that we are to consciously put on and that we are to realize. It's not easy. And so, and those of you that are married, you're going to find yourself reminded by your spouse. You know, meekness, sweetheart. And that might get you even angrier. That might happen. But just remember, it's true. It's true. You know, meekness. Receive things with meekness. Trust in the Lord and rest in Him. Roy Gingrich sums up an interesting distinction between weakness and meekness, just because I want to settle this particular issue, because there's a lot of people that think that meekness is weakness, and that's absolutely the opposite. It's absolutely the opposite. And he says this. He says, the difference between meekness and weakness and meekness. Many untaught persons confuse meekness with weakness, but these traits should not be confused, for one is a praiseworthy virtue while the other is a blameworthy vice. Meekness is a willingness not to contend for amoral things, but to contend for moral things. Weakness is an unwillingness to contend for either. Meekness is a willingness not to fight for our own rights, but to fight for the rights of others. Weakness is an unwillingness to fight for either. Meekness is a willingness to defend our own opinions, meekness is a willingness not to defend our own opinions, but to defend the revealed truths of God. Weakness is an unwillingness to defend either. In summary, meekness will fight when it should, but weakness refuses to fight when it should. Got it? That's the distinction. There, sometimes there is a call to stand and to fight, to defend, to do the right thing. But weakness won't do either. Won't do either. So that has to be really, that distinction needs to be really nailed shut, because, you know, God has called us to the work that He has called us to do. And there's things that we need to do. You know, as parents, we've got to do that. You know, there's a time when we've got to deal with something. And it must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with biblically. So that's the distinction between those two. Finally, the blessed are the meek, the future recompense. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Beatitudes repeat this joyful and happy state for those herein described that are blessed. They are blessed. They have a wonderful confidence of God, knowing that all the trials and all the persecutions that they are given will strengthen more and more as you grow. They are there to work a work within you, to strengthen you in your faith as you grow. They're not there for you to be succumbed under and to find yourself under these things and have a victimhood mentality. No, they are to strengthen you. You are to be strengthened through these things. You are to be bold with the Lord, and you are to do the things that hurt anyway. You are to receive these things in that way. In 1 Peter chapter 3, have a look there. Have a look there. Towards the end of your New Testament, Peter chapter 3, one of the epistles given to the Hebrew church. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. It says there, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. We recognized something a long time ago, we'd spoken about this, that there's going to be a distinction within you that the world is going to see different from what they see in the world. How you attend to things is going to be different to how the world attends to things. How you work your work and how you receive persecution and trials and the like, whatever the world is going through, you're taking it with faith, comfort, and hope. This is why they're asking you of the reason for the hope that is in you. They're asking you that question because they don't see it in anybody else, but they see it in you. They don't see it in themselves, but they see it in you. They look around them and you've got all these chins dragging on the ground, but they see you with a quiet, peaceful, calm disposition and one that's blessed, joyful, because you're trusting and resting in the Lord. That's why they're asking you for the hope that is in you. And this is the reason why we are happy. We suffer for righteousness' sake, and we are happy with that. Now, I mean, think about it this way as well. There's another way of looking at it. Every time somebody slaps you on the one side and you turn to them the other, and they would take advantage by slapping you on that, there's another reward in heaven. Ching! And then another, and then another, and then there's another. You're taking it patiently. You're taking it with love. You're taking it with patience. Every single time this occurs to you, there is reward in that regard. I mean, that's your bonus. But at the same time, your present disposition is not thinking of the reward. Your present disposition is, how could I better represent Christ to these people? Because you see, their eternal state is what's in jeopardy here. It speaks to their eternal state. You know, it speaks to their eternal state. That is an evident token of perdition, the Bible says, when these things happen. It's an evident token, it's an evident witness that these people are in perdition. In other words, they're damned. They're damned. So our work is to preach to them that they might be saved. The meek are not those individuals who would complain and continue to complain with regards to the things that happen to them. And I know that's not how we normally do things, but yet the Bible testifies that we are to do so. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore, actually worth turning there because you just before 1 Peter, you'll see the book of Colossians, a wonderful, wonderful book. Turn to chapter 3 there. When we understand and recognize that God is so gracious and so long-suffering with us, I think we get a little bit more of an appreciation to being meek. It says there in Colossians chapter 3, it says, put on therefore as the elect of... Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. The natural state that we have when we see the words, vengeance is mine, I will repay, is our natural tendency is, I'd like that payment now. That's our natural tendency, is it not? A natural tendency is we want that repaid and we'd like to have it ASAP, please. But sometimes the Lord is patient. He's patient to those because he's also got them in view and to save their souls. But he's also patient with you and he's trusting you're going to leave it up to me and let it go. You leave it to me and you let it go. You love these people. What do you do if your enemy hunger? You feed him. You feed him. You care for them and you love them. And you attend to things according to Scripture as if there is an eternal benefit to it. There is an eternal reward. Because you see, the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. So we don't need to have it now. We can wait with patience and leave it to the Lord. Afflictions help us grow. If there's no trials of faith, if there's no trials in life, we're going to be remaining brittle, very brittle. Afflictions temper us. They strengthen us like steel is strengthened in the fire. It's made strong in that regard. The meek endure the trials and the afflictions, even welcoming them, because they know that in such patience possess we our souls. The meek also stand when it's time to stand. When it's time to stand, we stand. We stand for the truth. We stand for what is right. We fight for what is right in the Lord. We have the Lord as our focus. We do not deny Christ when persecution comes, but confess him freely and openly. When the world calls us to silence respecting the gospel, we preach it with boldness. We preach it with boldness. When the world testifies and tells us that we are not to gather, we gather. We go underground if we need to go underground, but we gather. We obey the Lord always first. Always the Lord first. Because the Lord of this land is subject to God, not to man. When the world puts us to silence through physical trials or imprisonments, we pray to the Lord through our own hearts and we trust that he will work all things after the counsel of his own will. This is what we do. Paul wrote of his confidence in the Lord in his testimony of all of those that were putting him to trial. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the last passage I'm going to ask you to turn to. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For you say, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastised and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." What an incredible passage, don't you think? What an incredible passage. They threaten to take away your possessions and you respond that you have nothing that you possess that's worth keeping. They bribe you with riches and you respond that you possess all things. They threaten to take your life and you respond that you are already dead in Christ. They promise to give you liberty if, and you respond that you are already free in him who died to make you so. Beloved, there are no weapons of this world that can harm you, nor take away from you that which God has given, because you inherit the earth. You inherit the earth. It's worth remembering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear Lord. I thank you for your wonderful work. I thank you for the work that you continue to do within our lives, because indeed blessed are the meek that inherit the earth. I pray, dear Father, that if there be any here that are yet to know you, that are yet to realize this wonderful, blessed state that they can really enjoy, I ask you, dear Father, you would stir up their hearts within them and that your name would be glorified through their salvation. But we would be with each one of us, dear Lord, as many may be challenged for this, but also many of us encouraged through this scripture and through this passage. Help us, dear Lord, to grow in the knowledge and love of Christ. We thank you for it, dear Lord. Let this word continue to manifest within our lives and within our days this day. The blessed are the meek, for they shall indeed inherit the earth. We thank you in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.